Good morning. I invite everybody to turn to whose gospel? Luke. That's right. Luke chapter 21. And I'll start reading in verse 29, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter today. There's been, while you're turning there, just kind of remind you where we've been. Jesus has turned toward the cross. He's not at the point in his ministry where he's going to be performing any miracles anymore. The lessons that he's been teaching for the last 3 years in his ministry, that time is basically coming to a close. In other words, it's not a time anymore for talking about things. It's a time about finishing what the Lord has brought Jesus to the earth to accomplish. And you can imagine how difficult that would be, because he knows what he is here to do, and that's to die on the cross. And so Jesus has turned his eyes toward the cross. So that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 21. I'll start reading in verse 29. Here's the way that it goes. It said, he told them this parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Well, truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. What Jesus is really trying to relay here, he's just talked about the destruction of the temple, if you remember, last week. And you're talking about a temple that took a lot of years to build. Here we are in the life of Jesus. It's not finished. And yet, it's such a marvelous wonder that people would come to see this thing. The gold would shine. They say that the top of the temple, which was made of white stone, would beam from a long distance. And it was just a marvel of engineering. And also remember last week, what Jesus was teaching was, he says, this generation will see this thing go down. And sure enough, what you see is, in AD 70, the Romans siege Jerusalem, and not just the temple, all of it. And they lower the whole thing to the ground. They bring the battering rams. And you have this thing, this temple that is built for the purpose of the worship of God over all of these years. And what happens? It goes flat. They melt the gold down, they take it, and they use it to build part of the structure, even of the Colosseum. And you think about the Colosseum. This is a place that doesn't venerate life. It isn't built for the worship of God. In fact, it's built for the complete opposite of all of these things. We know that people were put in the Colosseum, and they were basically ripped alive by animals. Or you would have gladiators that were there to fight with one another. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? They really struggled for a name for that movie, right? Gladiator. And you have the Caesar, Commodus, right? And then, of course, you have Russell Crowe. My name is Maximus. He says it's so cool, you know? But you have the Caesar. And what happens? Well, when a person is down on the ground and another warrior is over them, they would look to the Caesar for thumbs up or thumbs down. Now, this is where the movie got it wrong. They would look up to the Caesar, and if the Caesar, in the movie, if the Caesar did thumbs down, that was the indication for that gladiator to kill the man that was on the ground. But I'm trying to give you a feel for how that society really was. That is exactly backwards. The way that it really happened was they would look up to the Caesar, and if the Caesar gave a thumbs up, kill. So instead of thumbs down, we don't take life. No, thumbs up, we take life. And the people, when the thumb would go up, would cheer and scream. And I want you to think, the Colosseum is layered with the gold from this temple that had been built for the worship of God. Are you with me? And then Jesus says, this generation is going to see this thing go down. And sure enough, within that generation, guess what happened? 80, 70, it all goes down. And so that's where we're picking up. And so he tells this parable. Look at the fig tree. Look at all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. That's where we're at, right? For those of you that don't know, by looking at the yellow on your car, that's where we're at. For those of you that have a dry throat and maybe you're sneezing and coughing, that's where we're at. It wasn't that long ago you look out and the trees were bare just a few weeks ago. You look out now and there are the blooms and it's a beautiful sneezy time of year. You know what I'm saying? That's where we're at. And Jesus is saying, you can see these things for yourself because this is the plan of God. None of this is catching God by surprise, is it? Jesus is sitting here relaying this information well in advance. And you're going to see this kind of shake out like this. And it's not going to be great. You don't want to be in Jerusalem when this unfolds. This is the warning that Jesus is trying to give. And so what he says after that, after making a promise, then what does he say? Be ready. Be ready. I want to give you some thoughts on how it is that we can be ready for this. I mean, isn't it true? And I shared this with you last week. But isn't it true that when the boss man goes away, maybe we take things a little bit more with a little less importance, a little less urgency? We're not as worried about it because as we see it, the accountability's not there, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's exactly what Jesus warns about here. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. In other words, you're not really planning for a life with me. And all of a sudden, here I am. Be ready. He's making a promise and he's going to see it through. I want to give you some principles though for preparation. Here's principle number one. When Jesus says to be prepared, there are several things that we've already seen in his ministry that give us a good indication of how we can be prepared. Here's number one, learn. Learn. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Thoroughly furnished to work. Be prepared. But the way that you first prepare is by learning. You sit at the feet of the master, right? You sit at the feet of the one that knows what they're doing and you model your life after them if you want to do it well. If you sit at the feet of a bad teacher, what do you think you're going to inherit? Bad instruction. And so we sit at the feet of the Lord and that's why we venerate his word the way that we do. This, as Corinthians says, this reveals to you the mind of God. There's not a lot of mystery as to what God's thinking. He's already told us. Right? And so we sit at the feet of the master. And here's the thing, we allow ourselves to be taught. Sometimes what we do is we hear someone give a word of instruction and our kind of natural reaction is to push back, right? Well, that's what you think, right? Well, remember when we respond that way to the word of God, what we're telling God is, well, that's just what you think. Now, I don't know about you, I'm just not going to go there because that's precisely what God is thinking. And then, of course, the admonition, the challenge is, that is what I'm thinking, and now it's time for you to learn and to do, right? To learn and to do. This is one of the challenges that I give to my students over at the seminary. I'm not primarily here just to give you information. I want you to be somebody when you walk out of this place. Yes, I want you to be equipped for the challenge, but I want you to have cultivated such a disposition and the content of your character. You are new. There's something that is different about you when you walk away from Southeastern rather than when you walked in. Likewise, every time you come here on a Sunday morning, I want you to have been challenged so that you have learned something and you walk away changed by the power of God to do great things. Not just to think great things, though I certainly want you thinking great things. Are you with me? You have to learn. But you know the other thing that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus is this. He worked in a team. He was not a lone ranger. Jesus recognized very, very early on in Luke's gospel that the ministry was growing. And what did he say? I'm going to get help. And so he goes and calls out Peter, James, and John. He gets three, right? And then the ministry starts growing more. And what does he do? He goes and gets 12. And they each have an assigned task so that the ministry is fluid and it works well. It's one thing to be taught. It's one thing to learn. But you also have to have a team. And let me say this. Surround yourself with excellence. Surround yourself with excellence. If you want to see your ministry flourish, and you each have a respective ministry because you each have unique gifts and talents. Every part of your life is taken up for the gospel. It's claimed as a mission, whether you're at work, whether you're being a dad or a mom, a husband, a wife, whatever. Everything is on mission for the Lord. Surround yourself with excellence. I mean, think about it. Isn't that part of what Jesus had in mind when he talked about being equally yoked with your spouse? It's not just that they're a believer. It's that they're in this with you. You have a common vision, a common purpose, a common bond. It would have been a train wreck for me to be called to the ministry of the Lord and to not have a wife that supports me in it. That would have been a nightmare. It's not enough that Wendy's a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's that Wendy is with me in this and believes in what I'm doing. And she holds me up as I do it and prays for me and then tells me when I'm wrong. You know what I'm saying? You got to surround you. All right, I meant that last part too, right? She's got to tell me when I'm wrong. She's supposed to do that for me. It wouldn't have worked well if I had chosen poorly. Likewise, for the ventures that God has assigned for your life. When Jesus gives the assignment in this passage, be ready for I am returning. It's one thing to learn. It's another thing to surround yourself with excellence. Now notice this. We've already given some of the profiles for the 12 characters that Jesus surrounded himself with. Each of them had amazing strengths, did they not? Each of them had glaring weaknesses. So when I'm talking about a person that is devoted to excellence, the primary word that I'm looking for you to underline is this, is that they have a life that is marked with faithfulness. Faithfulness. Are you going to sin? Yes. Cat's out of the bag, y'all. You're going to sin. I hope nobody in this room is shocked. And if you're shocked, humble yourself, all right? We are all sinners saved by grace. Thank God for his grace and his mercy, right? But we are called to do great things. Called to do great things. So when it comes to being prepared, learn and surround yourself with a team. Now, I want you to look around. No, literally, turn your head and look around. This is your team. This is your team. For every single person that has chosen to make Wendell Baptist Church their church home, what you signed up for was not to just come and attend on Sunday morning. That wasn't what you signed up for, because you have a gift. I want you to read the book of Ephesians. You have a gift. What you signed yourself up for in being a member of this church is to come, look at your team, and to serve with us, not sit with us. That's exactly what Jesus is not saying in this passage of Scripture, but to do and to be ready for that day when he returns. This is our team. Now, the question that we would have rightly this morning, are we functioning as a team? Second thing, keep first things first. First things first. It's true, priorities are going to change based on the needs of this church. We might have certain things that we want to accomplish this year, but you know what? Life happens. That's what John Lennon said, right? Life is what happens when you're planning other things. And so what you have to do is accommodate some of the changes that come about. But we simply cannot lose the fact that we have to keep first things first. And who we are as a church, in the name of our Lord, is we are here to first be disciples that are cultivated and made over in Christ's image. We think his thoughts, we live his life. And then the second thing that we are about is the proclamation of the gospel to the people that don't have it, so that they have the hope that you have. That's it. That's first things first. Hello. I'm sure that y'all... that.
You want to work with this? That'll work. That's keeping first things first. And anything outside of that, we might be investing in good things, but it can't take us away from that. It can't. Any more than some of the priorities that I have in my life are supposed to take over the priority that I have for loving my wife and my children. They're the first institution that God has given me in my care on this side of glory. And of course you would look at me and say, what's the matter with you if I'm neglecting my wife and my children? You know I'm not supposed to be doing those things. I'm supposed to keep those priorities where they are. But when I say that I'm going to do something, I'm supposed to be a man of my word as well. But you know what? That's not just me. That's you. You as well. When you gave your life over to Jesus, this is the question that I'm asking. When you gave your life over to Christ, you said, I'm making you my Savior. Jesus says, that's wonderful. And now for the rest of your life, you're going to learn what it means for you to make me your Lord. Where every single part of your life, you're handing over as an act of service to me. That's keeping our first things first, right? He is our first thing in everything. Third, along the journey, expect problems. Along your journey, expect problems. Jesus is actually giving this in a warning passage, right? Expect problems. Things are going to come up. People are not going to be thrilled with the fact that you are sharing this message about me with them. Expect it. Don't be surprised about it. How about this? Expect that. Be surprised when they're like, I'm so glad you came. That's what we should expect. We should expect the world to push back on the gospel. We should expect that. Don't live on the edge of your seat, always in anticipation of the worst. But be aware that things don't always work out the way that you plan. Did you catch that? Don't live on the edge of your seat, always in anticipation of the worst. But be aware that things don't always work out the way that you plan. More times than not, when I share the gospel with people, it's not received. That's just been true to my experience, for whatever reason. But the one thing that I can do in the meantime is when God has given me an opportunity to share with people, just to be faithful in it. And that's it. And to stop. Just stop. Because that's all that he's entrusted to me, is faithfulness to share. Not fruitfulness. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Right? I can't change people's hearts. All I can do is be faithful and pray that the Holy Spirit uses me. And by the way, a lot of times, in spite of me. A lot of times, in spite of me. So expect problems. Also, in a flip of that, don't avoid problems when they come up. One of the themes that we've seen developed in Luke's gospel is this. There are going to be problems with relationships that you've got. People that don't know Christ as their Savior, and then there's going to be problems that you have with people that do know Christ as their Savior. As we saw in Luke chapter 17, folks, you're going to fight. James, by the way, was concerned about this. James writes his work in address to a group of believers that were in a heavy persecution. And then what does he say? Why are you fighting with each other? We're already being crushed from the outside. Why would you then crush yourselves from the inside? Why would you do that? You can't avoid problems. Instead, what you do is you stand up and address them in a godly way. Jesus already taught us this in Luke chapter 17, didn't he? That when you have a conflict with a brother or sister, you go to them to make it right. You don't rumor about them behind their back. You don't assume motives that they must have had, but you're probably wrong in assuming them about them. You go and you address it with them. If that doesn't work, what do you do? You get two or three godly people that are objective about it, and you try to allow them to help you work through it. We can't avoid problems by sweeping them under the rug. No, what we've been told to do is to address the problem. And this is a part of our readiness, that our relationships that God has given us on this side of glory, we've been good stewards of them, that we've taken care of them the way that he told us to do it, not the way that we just want to do it. So don't avoid problems. Next, maintain focus on your purpose. It would be easy for me, and it would be easy for the members of this church to forget our big picture as we deal with daily concerns, huh? Don't you agree with that? It is as easy as all get out for us to forget the big picture because we're so wrapped up in daily concerns. The one thing that I can say, some of those daily concerns aren't the things that God would have us invest our time in to begin with. Remember what he said? Don't be weighed down. Think a weight tied around your neck so that you can't move. Don't be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. And did you catch the last one on his list? And the anxieties of life. Now, what does he mean by that? Is to look at the circumstances of our life and to see them as so big that they are insurmountable. Rather than looking at the circumstances of our life and recognizing that whatever they may be, that by the grace and power of God, that's just a hurdle that's going to be jumped. Sometimes we see the power in the obstacle rather than the power of God to overcome the obstacle. That is the anxiety of life that Jesus is talking about. And notice what happens when you get to that place in your life. Where do you go? You shut down. You stop. You see so many obstacles, you see so many hurdles that you get to a place where you say, then what's even the point in trying to jump the first one? I'm just sick of it. What does Jesus give warning? Avoid the anxieties of life. Avoid them. So how do you avoid them? Well, it's by flipping what I was just saying. Rather than seeing the power and the obstacle, what do you see? The power of God to overcome it. Here's what that can mean. That can mean the power of God to overcome a pattern of sin that you have in your life. Something that you know doesn't honor the Lord. But it creates such a great sense of guilt that it completely stifles your ministry. Does that make sense? Or just general faithlessness. A general sense of faithlessness. A couple of other things to keep in mind. And this is what it means to be really prepared for God. He says, be always on the watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And you know, I'm going to do that one day. And here's the thing. Unfortunately for me, if you do continue to read James as well as other parts of the Bible, I'm going to be held to a higher accountability than you are. I don't like those verses. They're my least favorite verses in the Bible. And that's why, on a totally unrelated note, I don't ever read the book of James. Right? I'm kidding. I haven't lately, to be honest with you, but you know what I'm saying. When I stand before the Lord, I want to hear good and well done, faithful servant. I mean, that's what I want to hear, that I did it right, that my heart was in the right place. But I also look at some of the great heroes of the Bible, like a King David, and recognize that guy was an adulterer and a murderer, but he was also a man after God's own heart. So the thing that I'm supposed to primarily learn from David is this. Even though I'm going to be a sinner just like him, hopefully not in the way that he sinned, but I'm a sinner just like him. When I look at the flip side of it, David was so quick to repent. And it just hurt him. It hurt him. Do you know what I'm saying? It hurt him. I mean, his sin was so overt. It was so obvious. It was so evident in his eyes that then he would stand and say something like you find in Psalm 51 when he says, create in me a clean heart. He's heartbroken. Create it back in me. Restore that sense of your salvation back in me. Notice what he's doing. He's asking. He's asking. He knows that he's the one that's hurt the relationship between himself and God, and the best that he can do is to come and say, would you forgive me? Right? And God, of course, was very quick to say yes and to restore him to a place of blessing. For whatever it is, I want a heart like that. That's on the ready. Quick to recognize that I'm going to fail, but quick to add up, own up to when I do. Just like David. One other thing that I would recommend, and I think we learned this from this passage, you have to evaluate your life, and you have to reevaluate your life. Yesterday's successes are yesterday's successes. Today is a new day. Today is the new day that the Lord has given you to do more great things for his name and for his kingdom. Today is a new day. So we don't look at yesterday and say, man, I served the Lord yesterday, and today I don't have to. I think I'm good for a week. I recognize that you do need rest. I think everybody needs rest, but that's different than going on neutral with your ministry. You understand what I'm saying? What we need to do is step back. We need to evaluate our lives. What we have to ask is, have I been teachable for those places where God has put it on my, impressed it on my heart that requires change? Have I been willing to work with his Spirit to change, like to break that pattern in my life that doesn't really honor him, and then to step out in faith on the life that he's really created me for? That requires time for you to step back and ask it, right? So you need to evaluate and reevaluate your life. And that, of course, requires just a brutal sense of honesty, doesn't it? Just a brutal sense of honesty. Notice the way this passage ended. It said, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. That's every day. He's teaching at the temple. Each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. You notice Jesus has a pattern? And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. The pattern that you see at the end of these verses is this. It's the pattern you've seen all throughout his life. He serves and he goes and to be with the Lord. He goes to be with the Father. You know why? It's because he needed it. He needed it. Service is taxing, isn't it? Really taking care of people is going to make you tired. It's going to emotionally drain you because you're going to see some things that you don't want to see. Physically, you're going to be exhausted because it requires something of your body to step up and to care for people the way that they need to be cared for. Spiritually, you're going to be tired because let's face it, we live in a broken world and it just weighs on you after a while. Jesus withdrew at the end of every day of service and gave that time to the Father so that he could be restored. And then notice what it says. And the next morning, he was back at it again. So he had that time with the Father. He had his sleep. And then he got back to business. The thing that we're supposed to learn from this passage of Scripture, follow in the steps of a master, right? And Jesus is our master so that we can learn and be effective for what he's called us to in his name. Not just busyness, but real service. What I pray is this settles in your heart. I really do. Because Jesus is saying, I'm coming back, right? That's the whole context. I'm coming back. So while the cat's away, the mice will play. What if the cat said, I'm telling you, I'm coming back. And the mice, of course, are going to say, when? And the cat says, anytime I want to. House better be ready. Which means a lot to me right now since we're trying to sell a house. It's always got to be ready, right? Always has to be ready. You know what I'm saying? You wake up assuming somebody's coming to look at it. You wake up tomorrow morning assuming that Christ is coming to look at this place. Be ready. I'm going to stand down front. We're going to give this time a decision. We're going to give this time of decision to the Lord. Maybe, honestly, after a moment's reflection, you say, you know, I just take a lot for granted. I take this day for granted. I take this challenge that the Lord has given in this passage for granted. There's not a real sense of urgency in my spiritual life. And as a result, I'm kind of complacent, and I just don't want to be there anymore. You come. I'm happy to meet with you, visit with you, and I'm happy to pray with you. But you might consider this the place, like we were talking about before, you surround yourself with a team, right? You get yourself in a team for the purpose of advancing the gospel of Christ. If this is the team that you want to serve with, that is this church at Wendell Baptist Church, you come down and you talk to me about what it means to be a part of this fellowship in this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that it really would impress on our hearts so that we'll be changed and edified. We'll be ready for the work and the service that you've called us to heavenward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.